We will finish out the chapter today. We are starting to make somewhat of a transition for Paul here to talking about God's plans for ethnic Israel. I say somewhat because he kind of started off this transition in the beginning of chapter 9 before he went into kind of a sidebar there. He says at the beginning of chapter 9, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Right, and then he goes on that long tangent. Daniel, could you turn my mic up just a little bit for me, please? Hello? Working? Yes? Good? Louder? I feel it. Nobody wants me to yell. So, this has been on Paul's heart as he's talked about election, as he's talked about mercy, as he's talked about those who have been hardened, the sharing of the gospel. But now he's going to specifically talk about the Jews. And I'm going to say Jews over Israel at times as we go through this for a couple of reasons. Even though your Bible says Israel, and I'm not going to deviate from Scripture, but I'm going to try to clarify for us, especially in Romans chapter 11, because he's talked about true Israel, and he talks about ethnic Israel. So the first reason that I think it will help to do that is to understand his point better, and the second is because he goes back and forth a little when he's talking about ethnic Israel and true Israel. So I want to avoid some confusion. We want to avoid teaching or believing a false gospel or two ways of salvation for us and for the Jews, two classes of believers. But it can also be hard for us in the 21st century, mostly Gentiles, believers who want to take application away from something that was written 2,000 years ago as an apologetic for the Jews to understand God's great mystery and plan of salvation. So it gives us a great opportunity to make sure we know how to read and understand and apply our Bibles, because it's a great danger. When these letters were written, there were no chapters, there were no verses, but we make up theology by taking certain verses out of the context of the way that they were written, out of the understanding of who they were written to, and we make up something new that the Bible doesn't teach. So this is a great opportunity for us to remember how we are supposed to read and understand and apply our Bibles. So we don't make those kind of errors. We can avoid those kind of errors, not just when we're in here together, but when you're reading your Bible at home. One is that we do take it out of context. We stop reading Paul's letter written as it was a letter to a specific church, to a specific group of people with a specific purpose. Or we lose track of the flow of thought, and we take the verses and parts of the verses independently from their original meaning, or the meaning in the context of the letter. That's how we get our new theologies. Another error we make is misapplying the passage. It was meant to be applied in a certain way, and we give it a different application that it was never meant to have. So we take the intended application and make it something. I think one of the most famous examples of that is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What's he talking about in the context of that passage? He's talking about suffering, and he's talking about being content. That no matter what happens, whether it's good things that happen or bad things that happen, I can be content in this life because Christ is going to give me the strength to be content, whether I'm going through hardships or whether good things that are happening and I'm being tempted by the world, Christ is going to give me strength to be content in him. But we take it to mean, you know, I can lift up a fire truck because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that's not what he's talking about. Right? So we want to apply things in the right way. I say all this to say that as we begin talking about God's plan for ethnic Israel or the Jews in Romans chapter 11 and the Israel of promise, we never want scripture to be just something that's good to know. You're coming in here and it's a transaction of information. You didn't have this information. I gave you information. And it's like, well, now you're good to do what with it, right? I can answer a couple of questions on Jeopardy maybe now. But what do I do? How does this apply to my life? So what? Why is this good for me to know? So we never want information to be like that. Sometimes we fall in love with just the information. We fall in love with the knowledge. This is amazing. This book is amazing. The theology is amazing. The history is amazing. The truth is amazing. And sometimes we just fall in love with that, the beauty of it, the beauty of his plan. And we become lovers of knowledge instead of lovers of God and appliers of that knowledge. We become hearers only of the word. And we love what we hear. But because our focus isn't on the God of that word, we don't become doers of that word. The God who wants us to live for his glory, to give our lives to him, to love others selflessly, to die to ourselves daily for him and for those who he's put in our lives. Hearers of the word only, consumed with knowledge and what it means for me, rather than seeing God's glory and how God would have us to use that knowledge to love others better. Keep that in mind these next couple months as we go through Romans 11. Because we're going to see a lot of information. Information about God's plan for the Jews. Information about his plan for the church. Information to build hope in God, to build trust in God. And we're certainly going to be able to apply it. But as we look around the room, we look at our lives, most of us don't have a lot of Jews in our lives who are rejecting Jesus. You may, and we can see these things and we can apply these things. But we want to know, well, how do I deal with that? This wonderful information from the Bible when that there's not a lot of that in my life. And you can use this for other times when you encounter stuff like that in the Bible. What do we do with that? Is there any application that we take from it? So today we're gonna focus that. We're gonna remember that. We want to take the right approach to the Bible. We want to see God's plan for ethnic Israel and its end goal. And we want to look how we would apply that with Jewish family and Jewish friends and Jewish neighbors who reject Jesus. But then we want to take that same application for them and apply it to the lost that we interact with in our lives today. Is there a plan? Does God have a plan for them as well? And the things that happen in their rejection of Jesus. And how, in God's plan, is God planning to overcome that rejection in their hearts. That's the goal today. Understand the text correctly, apply it biblically, then live it. So first, we're going to look at the hardening of the Jews, ethnic Israel. I'll just read the whole passage here today, 14 to 20. I'll start with 14, go to 21. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So let's go through this passage together. See Paul's point. How would they have understood it as Jewish readers? Right? Paul's continuing from his point that God's plan was to send out proclaimers. Then people hear that proclamation of the gospel. Then some of them believe that proclamation that they heard. Then in believing, they call on the name of Jesus. And then they are saved. That's God's plan. And he goes from there to verse 16. And you can tell he's starting to refute some sort of misbelief, as if there's a misconception of just hearing it is enough. The first thing Paul would do when he would go into a new town, we see it all through Acts, is he would go into the synagogue. He would go to the Jews. He would proclaim all this stuff that we've been reading about, all this stuff that's been written for thousands of years, it's come true. It's happened. It's here. It's now. And he would proclaim it as if you've waiting on this. You've been reading about this. You know all the signs that were to come. They've all happened. It's here. And what do? Most reject. And Paul starts suffering from it, right? They stone him. They beat him. They kick him out. So it has gone out. The word has gone out. But he's saying something here. He's implying something here that they should have known even before he came and said this, because all the Old Testament scripture that he's quoting here seems to imply that he has something more in mind. Something more than just hearing the word. The Jews should have known by scripture that the gospel is true when they heard these things about Jesus. Because Isaiah prophesied about it. We see all these Old Testament prophecies come true. Nature. He's quoting their Psalm 19, but he's quoting it out of the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of Psalm 19. That's why it looks a little bit different. But nature itself has prophesied about it. The Old Testament prophesied about it. But they foretold something different as well. Not just that Jesus was coming, not just that the Savior was coming, but they prophesied as well that he would be rejected by Israel. That they would hear it and they would not obey it. They would hear it And they wouldn't see it as good news, that they would reject the Messiah. So he's saying to them, this was foretold as well. Your very rejection, because you're not believing what Scripture told, was also foretold in those same passages. Foretold their rejection of Jesus, of the gospel. And this rejection would initiate the inclusion of the Gentiles, the not Jewish people. God foretold thousands of years ago that this was going to happen, and this was going to kick off the inclusion of the Gentiles. Notice when he gives the Great Commission, Jesus, before the ascension, he says, go, right, to Jerusalem, Jews, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, right? So it's going to start, but they're going to reject it. It's going to spread out. The remnant are going to accept it. The rest are going to reject it, and it's going to spread out then to everybody. That's all part of God's plan from the beginning that was told, foretold thousands of years ago. People who never sought to glorify God, who were created to glorify God, but never sought him out, would be brought to God. And in doing so, it's going to make the Jews jealous and angry. We're going to get to that, why that is. But that's part of his plan. Even their very rejection and getting jealous over it is part of his plan. And it's part of the mystery. When Paul's talking about the mystery of the Bible, he's talking about the mystery of this plan. How is God going to go from this being just about ethnic Israel, just about the Jews, to all of this being about the whole world, all the Gentiles? How's he going to get from here to here? That's the mystery of his plan. And Romans 11 unfolds that mystery for us. Ephesians 3:6 says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And a little later in Romans 11, verse 25, Paul says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's more than hearing. Hearing is important, but it's more than that. Communication, human communication with our sinful and flawed minds is difficult. One day it won't be this way, right? You think thoughts in your head, and you want to convey them in your mouth, from your mouth, and it comes across, and the other person has to receive that communication and think about it and then think it the same way you intended it in your head. And oftentimes our definitions are mixed up. What we're saying as one thing, the other person is thinking this is the definition, so those things have to get cleared up. It's confusing. It can get confusing. So hearing it is not enough. Thinking it, knowing something that happened, belief, having right information is not enough. Something else has to happen. Paul's point in this passage is that ethnic Israel did hear it. They did hear it rightly. There was no confusion in what the gospel was as he proclaimed it to them. They did understand what he meant. It's not like, you know, sometimes we have to understand, like, okay, what does this mean that he died for our sins? Like, you're sharing the gospel, you know, Jesus died for our sins. Well, what does that mean? And we have to explain that you deserve punishment for your sins, and that punishment he took on the cross was in your place for you, for the sins that you've committed and are committing and will commit, and that your faith makes a switch, his righteousness for your sins. And we have to explain those things. But he's saying that's not how it happened with Israel. Number one, they did hear it. Number two, they did understand it because everything was told So they heard it right. They understood it right. They just rejected it. There was clear communication going on here. They just rejected it, and they still reject it. But it's part of God's plan, and he'll go into that more. So that's a summary of everything we're talking about, and the rest of the time I'm going to spend just talking on how we can take some application from that, more than just information, more than just saying, okay, that's great to know. There's a plan, and we're part of it, right? So first we need to remember that hearing is not believing, but proclamation still matters. Verses 16 and 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, not just getting the Old Testament. We're hearing the word of Christ, the gospel, involving Jesus and the cross. Made the point last week that the gospel is such good news that when it is received, you consider the filthy feet of the one who shared it with you beautiful. But everybody doesn't feel that way when you share the gospel with them, do they? They're not, wow, thank you for this. This is what I've been waiting for. Right? Wouldn't that be a great reception to sharing the gospel? We sure would share it a lot more quickly if we got a few of those results. No, many consider you a bigot, unaccepting. You're holier than thou. Nowadays, day and age, it's that they feel that you're evil for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because hearing doesn't equal believing. Hearing is a necessity, though, and we discussed that last week. God ordained that faith comes through hearing the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel proclaimed. God's going to get the glory no matter what. You have to remember that. He's either going to get the glory through your salvation, you come into saving faith, the angels rejoicing, Jesus being magnified because it was through him, or he's going to get the glory through your judgment, through his righteousness and his wrath that's meted out on you because you rejected the gospel. So one way or another, God's going to be glorified. Everyone will recognize that he is God, and he will be glorified either through their salvation or their judgment. We live in a world, though, that thinks people are just lacking the correct information. And if they get that information, then they'll be good. Like a teacher in a class giving a lecture to a whole bunch of students for an hour. Right? And just because he talked and spit out that information, consider that teaching. No, you're just giving out information. So we want to share the gospel because proclamation matters. But don't think that your mere sharing it saves. They must believe. So when we share the gospel, get to that point. Don't just give them information. Get to that point that puts that on them that says, you've got to make a decision. You must believe. Let that phrase be a part of your evangelism. Not just sharing all the information that Jesus died on the cross, but saying, hey, you've got to believe, or that punishment is coming from you. You have to put that choice on them. But people don't reject the gospel because they don't have the correct information. They reject it because they don't want it. They don't have the heart for the gospel. Verses 18, 20. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth. Right? The gospel has been spread, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Knowledge is not salvation. God is salvation. Paul's point in quoting Isaiah and Deuteronomy and Psalms in this passage was to show that the Jews did indeed have the knowledge necessary. Jesus says this to him face to face. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You reject him. You think that you've got everything you need through obeying the Torah, the Old Testament. But they're all pointing to Jesus. They're all pointing that life can only be found in Jesus. You reject me, so you don't have what you need. We must worship in spirit and truth, but we have a way in the church of worshiping knowledge, of information, of theology. And these are all good things, but we have to be careful. We measure ourselves against each other, what this person knows and what this person knows and what this person understands. And we recite all these fancy facts, historical facts, facts about Israel, facts about Jesus' time. And we're missing the very point of the gospel, because God measures the heart. The heart for him, the heart for others, the heart of obedience, the heart of service, the heart of love. Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus tells them to go and learn what? What matters to God? The heart, a heart of love. Paul quotes Isaiah 65 in these last two verses of Romans 10. Because God is the one who saves, and he saves whom he calls to save. He's pointing to, it's not your information, it's not your heritage, it's not what you were born into, the fact that you're a Jew. That once was the way, but God has changed all that and opened it up to the whole world. It's God who saves. It's Jesus who saves. This very Jesus that you're rejecting. God saves. He calls us, right? He calls us as sinners. He gives us a new heart. He grants us faith, and he saves us. So seek to understand Scripture rightly, always. And theology is good. We want to understand it. And we want to appreciate knowledge and these facts that help us understand and appreciate it more. But don't worship those things. God cares about the heart. Knowledge doesn't save. God saves. And he does so with a new heart. So we want to bring people to Jesus, not bring them. Just bring them information about Jesus. Does that make sense? It wasn't knowledge that Israel needed. It was a heart change. And the lack of it made them jealous. He says, verse 19, but I asked, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With the foolish nation, I will make you angry. Verse 21, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So we see God's plan going here. One of the great hopes for ethnic Israel, then 2,000 years ago, the Jews, and in our day and age, the Jews, people of Israel, people of the Jewish belief, one of the great hopes in that fact that the Gentiles are now included as people of God is that they would be jealous of the Gentiles and it would bring them to a repentance into gospel faith. This is God's plan. He says, you've disobeyed, you've rejected. So in my plan, in my opening up of the plan, because of your rejection, it's going out to the whole world. And also part of my plan is in that acceptance by many of those people in the world, it's going to make you jealous. And in you becoming jealous, some of you are then going to come to faith. And we want to look at that. It's not a jealousy because we have something that they don't, although that is the truth. That's not Paul's point. It's a jealousy that we see the glory of God now, and we are living for God's glory. We have that hope now. Once they had the hope, and they put it all in all the wrong things, now we have that hope. And it's a jealousy. It says, wait a minute. I thought that was ours. I thought that was only for us. Now they see us living for the glory of God and loving people and sharing these things. And there's a jealousy that, oh, I thought this was our God. We want to live lives that others are jealous of God's glory. And when I say jealous of God's glory, I don't mean like in a mocking or a holier-than-thou sort of way that thinks we are better than anyone else, because that would put us in the same situation that they were in. And Paul's going to talk in Romans 11. That's not a good way for us to be. Just like he grafted us in, he can graft us right back out if that's the heart we're going to have. But we want to live for the glory of God. We want to live to see it in all of life. We want to live to be changed by it. And we want to live to make it known to others. We want to live in such a way with peace that surpasses understanding, with an indescribable hope that is in us, with a perseverance and a joy in the midst of our suffering, that it brings glory to God, and others see that and they're jealous for that. I want some of what you have. They've rejected Jesus. They've heard the gospel. They have their own perceptions of what church is and what Christians are like. And they don't want any part of that. But you, in your life, live in such a way by the power of the Holy Spirit, because God opened your eyes to see these things, that they start wanting a little bit of what you have. They see the things that you go through, and they see that you're not responding the same way that they would respond. They see the way you've been treated by people, maybe even them, and you don't come back at them or get revenge on them the way they would do that. They see that money and worldly things don't dominate your life, but something else does. They've gone to the end of the rope, and they're so they see that these things are so futile, and they look over at you, and they want something different. They're jealous for what you have, not because you're throwing it and you're rubbing it in their face, but because you're living for the glory of God. And it's flowing through you, and it's coming out in fruit of the Spirit and in a Christ-likeness from seeing that glory, and they're jealous. So live in such a way that by your actions, by your character, by your hope, others want what you have. And then they ask you for it. That's the best. That's the best, right? We want to go. There's a lot of people out there that don't. We go and share the gospel because they don't realize what the results of the life they're living is causing. But sometimes that jealousy happens and they start asking questions of you. I remember when I was in the Air Force, we weren't allowed to share the gospel. We weren't allowed to evangelize. But if someone asked me things, I could freely share the reason why. If people could ask me why. How are you dealing with this? You're going through the same thing, right? This is awful. How come you're not all freaking out about this? And like, then I can share, right? It's that's that hope that we want to have in life. That's what we want to portray. Many of you guys are already doing that, right? You're already doing that. You've gone through, or you're going through horrible things. And you, maybe you're like me and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that perfectly. Certainly not doing that well. I've been stuck in Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith chapter, where Paul gives those to us as examples of that, you know, the heroes of the faith. And if you go through that list, you're not going to find perfect obedience there. You're going to find some freaking out. You're going to find some messing up. You're going to find some wrong way of thinking and acting. But God endured in them, faith endured, that after their life, it was described as lives of faith, examples of faith. And that's the same as you as well. Press on with Jesus. Let your glorifying of him in your life make others jealous in that way, a holy kind of reason. Don't underestimate what God does through your life being lived out for his glory. He's purposeful. He's purposeful for all the people in your life who reject the gospel. There's purpose in there, but there's also purpose in the way you live and others seeing that and wanting that. So we trust God. We trust his plan. We're used by God. We share the gospel. We live for God. And we let his plan unfold. He has a great plan to gather his sheep unto him and to show his glory that fills the whole earth. It is that he saves through his word proclaimed, that the lives of those he saves is a witness as well. And we're going to see more of that plan unfold as we go through Romans 11. And we get to see the gospel spread worldwide in our lives and in our lifetime. But your call is to share that gospel. Your call is to seek the God of Scripture and not just Scripture. Seek the God of holiness and not just a mere holiness. Seek his glory and then live for that glory. Proclamation matters. Mere knowledge is not salvation. God is salvation. Live so that others are jealous for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we trust in your glorious mystery, your glorious plan. We would not be here today if your plan did not already start to unfold. And now your plan, our part in your plan, is to proclaim your greatness in your gospel and to live lives for your glory that others are jealous for what we have. And we can share all the more. That's where we are in your plan. Help us to trust in that, to hope in that, to live for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.